Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, You Have Heard It Said. We'll also have music from the Sanctuary Choir. So join us now from Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Friends, in the promise that we just sung, God will never, no never, no never forsake us. And knowing that, we are able to come and confess before Him those things that prevent us from receiving His unconditional love. Let us confess together as printed in the bulletin. Almighty and most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against You in thought, word, and action. We hear Your word and stand condemned again and again. We have not loved You with all our heart and soul, mind, or strength, nor have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. We ask Your forgiveness for what we have been and Your mercy to change us so that we may become all that You want us to be. We confess our sin in the full assurance of Your forgiveness promised to us through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we now humbly pray. Friends, God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we are now justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Yeah.
Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the longest psalm in the Bible, and we will not read all of the verses, but we will read verses 97 to 105. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is always with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn away from your ordinances, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to
God. Terry, thank you. We continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount, and we come this morning to Jesus' teachings recorded for us in Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning at the 33rd verse. Again, let's listen to God's word to us. Again, says Jesus, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot turn even one hair white or black. So let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If someone wants to sue you for your coat, give them your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go the second mile also. Give to everyone who begs from you. And do not refuse any who seek to borrow from you. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and makes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only those who greet you, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, thank you. May we love your law in such a way that we might show our love of you. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts together find acceptance in your sight, for it is you and you alone we desire to please. This through Christ our Lord. Amen. Mark Twain once said, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do understand." And the passage we're looking at this morning surely gives testament to that as being one of those parts. I will confess to you that I apologized to Terry when I looked at the parts I left her to preach on last Sunday, murder, adultery, and divorce. Again, my apologies. But truth be told, the passage we look at this morning isn't going to get any easier. We've already seen in our study on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is giving his followers, then and now, a glimpse as to what life is going to be like when God finally has his way with us, life as it is intended to be lived. And yet we quickly realize that life as it one day will be is very different than life as it is right now for us. And as a result, we find Jesus' teaching to be radical and confrontational and convicting and challenging. As we've said, it is countercultural. And if it is not these things to us, then we need to reread the Sermon on the Mount again and again and again until we really hear Jesus teaching to us. But I hope in this that we will also experience kind of a longing as we read these words of our Lord. I pray that they will instill within us something of a desire to live more fully the way God intends us to live. And in doing so, we must never forget that these words are given to us by a God who loves us dearly. A God who created us, who designed us, who knows us, who desires what is best for us. And so we mustn't discount or disregard this teaching, no matter how hard or unreasonable or even irrational it is to us. Rather, we need to prayerfully pay attention to it, to seek its wisdom and its understanding as to what it means, and then how best to apply it to the living of our lives. I recall reading this particular passage during the pastor's Bible study one morning years ago and opening the discussion by asking, "So, what do you think?" And I heard a woman not far from me mumble under her breath, "Impossible." And we would agree with that, wouldn't we? This teaching feels impossible to us. We're overwhelmed by its demands, particularly when Jesus tosses in the kicker, "Oh, and by the way, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, given that that's our first response, we need then to look more closely, not just at what Jesus says, but at what he means. Because his desire is not to overwhelm us so that we become discouraged by it and give up, but that we become inspired by this vision of life as God intends it to be lived, so that we then will intend to commit ourselves to living in that way. He's pointing us to a new ideal, a new standard, a new way of being that then will change our way of doing life together. He's accentuating the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law, which makes this teaching then life-giving rather than life-depleting. To those who think that they can live up to this new standard on their own, well, this is going to be a hard teaching. This is going to be a harsh word to us as it convicts us of our sin and our complete and utter inability to live as God intends us to live. But for those of us who know our need for God, who have listened to the words of the Beatitudes, the blessing which God gives to us, this message offers a beautiful word of grace to us as it throws us completely on the mercy of God. This bad news is really the prelude to the good news that we desperately long to hear. Jesus is leading us beyond mere obedience to more and more rules and regulations into a deeper and deeper relationship with God, and as a result, a closer, healthier, better relationship with one another. So as we look at this teaching, we're struck first by the way Jesus says, "You have heard it said." He's referencing the way the Old Testament law was laid out, referencing that. But then he goes on to say, "But I say to you," Jesus is claiming an authority here that only God can have. It is a unique authority, and he's saying that his words are equal to, if not superior to, God's word, which is another way Jesus is saying, "This is who I am. So listen up." Having looked with Terry last Sunday at murder, adultery, and divorce, Jesus continues teaching on oath-giving and swearing by pointing to the ideal of truthfulness and honesty in all of our relationships. Friends, this is a word we need to hear today. I once read a study that 91% of Americans lie regularly, and I think the other 9% lied when they took the survey. oath-taking, swearing, and by this, we're not talking about using God's name in vain or cursing, but rather of making promises which we know we cannot keep, or speaking a truth that we know to be untrue. So oath-taking and swearing is really just a pathetic acquiescence to our own dishonesty. It's just another way of admitting that our words are likely not to be trusted. And so we start raising the stakes by saying, I swear to God, or I swear on the Bible. Or do you remember when we were kids, we used to say, cross my fingers, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. As if to say, these words will make my words more honest, more truthful. Jesus, though, says none of that is necessary. All you need do is be a people who, when you speak, will speak honest and simple truth. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Conduct yourself with such honesty, such integrity, such truthfulness that people will take you at your word. This teaching of our Lord, I believe, is so timely, so important for us today, because honesty, truthfulness, integrity, trust, trustworthiness, these form the foundation of all of our relationships, of marriage and friendship and business dealings and governance. How are we going to move forward with one another if I can't really believe that what you're telling me is true, or if you don't believe what I'm telling you is true? I believe that we, as followers of Jesus, could have a great impact, could have a great influence on our culture and our society if we came to be known as people of the truth. The truth, capital T, the truth of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says. And truth, lowercase t. Truthfulness in all of our actions, in all of our words. And conversely, we undermine the truth we confess about Jesus when we do not practice truthfulness in our everyday lives and actions. Doing what we say we are going to do is a very practical and very practicable way to begin living into this commandment. He goes on to say, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This was the rule of the day, the rule of the Old Testament, the lex talionis, the law of retaliation. And as barbaric as we think that sounds to us today, it really was a movement towards civility. Prior to this, measure for measure, there were no laws governing retaliation or retribution. Yet just as helpful as this law was, Jesus points us now to the ideal and says even restraint in retaliation is still retaliation. Revenge is sweet, but it's still revenge. Gandhi interpreted this teaching in a beautiful way when he said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth leaves everyone blind and toothless. So Jesus makes a radical claim here, a radical call to break the cycle of violence by saying, just walk away. Turn the other cheek. Forgive the injury, go the extra mile, forgive the debt, disarm your enemy with kindness. Find a new way to resolve your differences without retaliation or without retribution. Find a way to break the cycle of violence. This too is a word that we desperately need to hear today. As random violence on our streets, of course, but also the violence that uttered in words spoken or posted or blogged or text. It continues to escalate unabated. And Jesus is basically saying, break that cycle. And then as if he hasn't said enough, he ends this section of his teaching with perhaps the most radical message of all. He says, you have heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus has now gone from preaching to meddling. His teaching is shocking. It's radical. It's wholly impractical. It is utterly unreasonable. And yet this is exactly how Jesus chose to live his own life and how he intends for us to live ours as his followers. He modeled this for us. Like you, I'm sure, I continue to be amazed when I hear stories about individuals who have suffered loss at the hands of another and then offered words of forgiveness to the perpetrator. When church members or whole communities extend forgiveness to those who have violently murdered family or friends or children, those demonstrations of radical grace and forgiveness take this teaching of our Lord from the abstract principle to a very specific application. And I quite honestly don't know how people do that. And I pray for me and I pray for you that we'll never be put to that test. These are beautiful words until we actually have to put them into practice, aren't they? And yet, put them into practice is exactly what Jesus is commanding us to do here, because this is what he has done. I can still remember very vividly the evening of September 11th, 2001, almost 21 years ago now. After having spent the day watching the news coverage on the attacks of the Twin Towers, our church family rather spontaneously gathered in the sanctuary that evening to talk and to pray about the events of the day. And none of us really know what we were going to do there. We knew hardly what to say or how to pray, so we sang hymns, we read scripture, and we prayed. And I remember leading us in prayer for the victims and their families, for the first responders, for our nation and our leaders, and for our collective response to the attack. And we were comforted. But then I also dared to pray for our enemies. And when I did, there was a visceral response I felt within myself and I heard in the congregation. And this is among people like us who love God and desire to live in a godly way. Oh, we knew that that was what we were supposed to do, that that's what Jesus was calling us to do, but it didn't make it any easier for us. We pray that we will never be put to this ultimate test, but every day there are little insults, little hurts, little infractions, little affronts, little offenses, intended or unintended, that we have to respond to. And in those minute particulars, we learn the ways and we start developing the muscles of forgiveness. To return evil for good is the devil's way. To return good for good is the world's way. To return good for evil is God's way. So Jesus ends this teaching with a call to live by a new order, a new standard, a higher righteousness. So the old order says, love those who love you. The new order says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For in this way, you will show yourselves to be children of the Heavenly Father, the one who loves us completely, unconditionally, indiscriminately. This, I believe, is what Jesus means when he closes this part of the teaching by saying, so be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Be whole, be full, be complete, be mature, living into the ideal that God intends for us to live. Challenging words for us, aren't they? Oh, I know, we can argue with every one of these teachings. We can say, well, that'll never work. Or it just isn't practical, or it doesn't make sense, and if I do that, people will walk all over me. I know. And the list of our objections can go on and on. But then at some point, we have to stop and ask ourselves, I know I'm in the right with all of my objections to this teaching, but do I want to be right, or am I willing to try to live life on God's terms, not my own? God's way or my way? Well, we know how our way is working out, don't we? Let me close with a section from C.S. Lewis' Mere Christianity. It seems to apply so well here. He writes, and I quote, You may remember I said that the first step towards humility was to realize that one is proud. I would add to that now that the next step is to make some serious attempt to practice Christian virtues. A week is not enough. Things often go swimmingly for the first week. So try 6 weeks. By that time, one will have discovered some truths about oneself. No one knows how bad they are until they've tried very hard to be good. We cannot discover our failure to keep God's law except by trying our very hardest and then failing. Unless we really try, whenever we say, there will always be at the back of our minds the idea that if we just try harder the next time, we shall succeed in being completely good. Thus, in one sense, the road back to God is the road of moral effort, of trying harder and harder. But in another sense, it is not trying that is ever going to bring us back home. All this trying leads up to the vital moment at which you turn to God and say, you must do this because I can't. And that, my friends, is what Jesus has done for us. We can't do this on our own, but he can. And he has. And that's very good news. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we can't do this on our own, but you have for us and for our salvation. Let us make a good effort, O Lord. But ultimately, let us turn to you and you alone. We pray it through Christ our Lord. Hear our prayer.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org, tap on the graphic marked Sermons, and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.